Hello. 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 Hey, hey. You can stop connecting now. Do you know the Bible also says to greet one another with a kiss? Who did that this morning? No? I greeted my wife with a kiss. It was nice. Hey, it's good to be here this morning. And yeah, I'm excited to be here. Woohoo! All right, I'm going to pray first. Is that all right? This feels really big and fluffy and blue. All right. Thank you, Lord God. We just thank you that you are here. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are here. Holy Spirit, we thank you that it is you that works. It is you that ministers to people. It is you that touches hearts, transforms lives. So we thank you that it is all about you. And Lord, this morning, I just pray that you would minister. Lord, that you would speak to hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would touch hearts and just reveal yourself in a new way this morning. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that it's not about me or anything that I do or say, Lord, but it's about you at work. So Lord, we just ask right now that you do just minister in this place this morning. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Cool. So this morning, I'm going to talk about getting God on your side. Getting God on your side, or getting on God's side. I think that's probably a better way to put it. Getting on God's side. And I've got a jumbled amount of notes this morning, and that's not usual for me, so we're just going to sort of see where we go this morning. I feel like I'm really close. Is that all right? Is it all right if I just spit on you? Sorry, I don't even know you, but that's a bit weird, isn't it? Rachel, now that I know your name, I can spit on you. It's biblical. Jesus fed on people, kind of. All right. Right, I just want to, we're just sort of going to see where we go. Is that all right? All right, I want to talk about a few kingdom principles that allow us to get on God's side. Because, you know, the Bible actually talks about it's possible for us to do things that actually put God in opposition to ourselves. And so I want to talk about that. So I think a really good place to start is to talk about our salvation and what that actually means. See, Jesus paid the price for the redemption of all mankind. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I look at my life and I think to myself, parts of me don't feel redeemed. I know that Jesus paid the price at the cross, but I'm not really feeling redeemed right now. I'm not really feeling like I'm living from a place of redemption. And that's because parts of us can actually live from the grave, from our old nature, rather than from the resurrection, which is our new nature. And see, when we're born again, we are given a new nature. But how many of you here this morning feel like that's 100% of where you live right now? I live 100% out of my new nature. Just Liam. All right. I'll get Liam up to speak, eh? I don't know about you, but does it feel like sometimes you wonder, where is God in all of this? It feels like he's so distant from me. Where is he? What's going on? Where has Jesus gone? And the truth is actually Jesus hasn't gone anywhere. It's us that have gone, or it's us that have stayed in one place, and Jesus has just kind of carried on. You know, we're called to follow him, which means he's moving somewhere, right? And if we get to a point where we don't feel like we're close to him anymore, the Bible actually says to follow him closely. If there's a point where we're feeling distant from Jesus, it's probably because he's carried on and we're left at this place where we're trying to deal with something. So we need to start, I think, with a healthy understanding of what it is that Jesus paid for at the cross. What does salvation actually mean? See, when I was growing up, my understanding of salvation was that I prayed the sinner's prayer, and that meant I'm going to heaven, and then I've got to try and be really, really good until I get there. And that was kind of my view of what salvation was. But that's actually not it. That's part of it. But salvation is not just to clip our ticket to get to heaven. It's not like a supernatural train that was heaven bound and on it Jesus is the great conductor and, you know, he clips our tickets while we just sit there and wait. No, actually, salvation, that is part of it. We get to go to heaven, yeah, sure. We clip our ticket to heaven, great. But actually, while we wait, God wants to get as much of heaven into us. All right, because we're actually called to demonstrate heaven, the kingdom of heaven. the attributes of heaven. We're actually called to demonstrate that in our everyday life. So salvation is not a clip our ticket to heaven and sit while and wait and be really, really good because we don't want to miss out. It's actually like, let's get as much of heaven into us as we can and demonstrate it wherever we go. So this word salvation, when it's translated, is the word sozo. The Greek word for salvation is sozo. Has anyone heard sozo? No? All right, I've been teaching our church some new words. Sozo. Another one, anyone heard shalom? Yep. Do you know that shalom means the authority to break the power that binds us to chaos? The authority that breaks the power that binds us to chaos. You know, like, that's when we're speaking shalom. So when we actually bring the attributes of heaven, the peace, the shalom of heaven, what we're doing is actually breaking the authority that's binding people to chaos. And that's actually what we're called to do, to break the authority that binds people to chaos. When we speak in peace, shalom over people's lives, there's something going on in the supernatural. It's exciting, eh? So anyway, this word salvation is translated sozo, and that word means saved, healed, and delivered. Saved, healed, and delivered. So it's more than just a saved, it's more than just a ticket to heaven, it's actually our healing and our deliverance. All tied up in this one word. So when Jesus died on the cross and he said that he came to seek and save the lost, he came to seek and sozo the lost. He came to save, heal, and deliver the lost. So that's what Jesus came for. Are you living in that place? You are. Good. But see, we've got to have an understanding. There's a really, really important that we understand these truths about the kingdom. Because if you didn't know that, how would you ever live that out? See, we've got to have these things sealed on our heart that every day I wake up and go, I'm saved, healed, and delivered because of the cross. Because of what Jesus did, I can live in healing, I can live in deliverance, and I can live being saved. I will. Yeah. So we're called to actually demonstrate this, the kingdom of God. And I think that it's really important that we ask ourselves, if this is what Jesus paid for, am I getting what Jesus paid for? See, I'm determined to get Jesus what he paid for. See, he paid for it. I'm determined to get it for him in my life and for others. So in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 20, it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. So this kingdom that we're called to demonstrate, to manifest wherever we go, is actually something that's tangible. It's not just a matter of talk. We don't just talk about it and nothing happens. But when we demonstrate it, something is happening. In the spiritual realm and in the natural, there's something happening. This is a matter of power. We're not talking about something that's just pie in the sky stuff. We're talking about something that's tangible. So every circumstance or situation that we face in life is an opportunity to demonstrate the kingdom of God. So it's an opportunity to tangibly demonstrate what God's kingdom is like, to tangibly demonstrate what heaven is like. Now, there's no neutral ground here. In our lives, we either demonstrate God's kingdom or we demonstrate another kingdom. There's no middle ground here. In 1 Corinthians 5 verse 20 it says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. I'm just going to take my jacket off, is that all right? Yeah. I've got clothes on underneath. It's getting a bit hot. All right. So we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So we're called to be his ambassadors, to represent him. So if you imagine it like this, so he's our father, right? He's our father, we're his children, and we demonstrate him. We represent him as his children. Now, I've got a son, his name's Israel. All right? Now, Israel is a character, but he's awesome. So if you ever were to meet Israel, it probably wouldn't take you too long to realize or to pick up on some things that I do or to pick up on the way I act. because he actually represents me. Sometimes I'm like, oh my goodness, some of the stuff he does, but he actually represents me. So when I preach, I often walk around with my hands in my pocket, and I don't really know why, I just do it. It's just kind of a habit. And the other day, he was walking around on stage with my Bible in his hand and his hand in his pocket, pretending to preach, right? And so he's always got his hand in his pocket, like he just copies me wherever we go. The other day, we were on the train. I like to take him to Silverstream. We go to McDonald's there and we go back because he loves trains. So we were sitting on the train and I was sitting there and I just had my legs crossed. And sitting there, and he jumps up onto the seat next to me, and what does he do? He crosses his legs, right? Because he wants to be like Dad. So I love motocross, love motorbikes. He loves motocross, loves motorbikes. Anything that I love, he loves. Why? Because he's my son. And it's the same as us. We're called to represent God, represent our Father in heaven. Now the question is, do we do that well? Do we represent his nature well? Now, I look around sometimes at Christianity and I'm appalled sometimes. That's right. I'm honestly, it makes me sad sometimes at what is going on. You know, I was watching a movie just recently, Father of Lights, and it had that, they were on the streets in Venice Beach and there was that other group from another church, which I won't say what name it is, but they had big signs saying God hates these types of people and God hates these people and God's going to judge you and all this sort of stuff. So they were representing God as either angry, mad or sad, right? Now, I want to give you a little bit of an insight into this. So in Genesis it says that we're made in the image of God, right? So we're made in his image. So that means that the image that we hold of who God is, that's the image that we'll represent, right? So their image of God is that he is mad, angry, or sad, right? So they represent him as a mad, angry, or sad God. So what we actually understand about God is really, really important. Do we understand the attributes of God, who he really is? Do we believe that he is a good God? Do we believe that his thoughts towards us are for good and not for evil? Because if we think that he's an angry God, guess what? We'll represent him as an angry God. But we're not called to represent him as an angry God because he's not an angry God. He's a good God that loves us. So our understanding of God is really, really important. So we need to get to the truths of some of this stuff. I think it also, I don't even know where we are in our notes, but that's all right. So I think also the way that we relate to God is really important. Have you ever considered the fact that, you know, when we talk about our relationship with God, we're talking about, it could be different for you. When you talk about your relationship with God, my question that comes to my mind is, which person of the Trinity are you talking about? Because we talk about, yeah, my relationship with God, but there's actually, God is made up of three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And do you know that we actually relate to each person differently? And it's really important that we understand that. And sometimes we can have a relationship just with the Holy Spirit. I ask people this question when they're struggling with things of God. You know, I just feel so distant from God. I don't know what's going on. I say to them, tell me your picture of the Holy Spirit. What does he look like? And I'll give you an example. One person I did this with recently, he gave me this awesome description of who the Holy Spirit was to him. It was awesome. I'm like, that's cool. That's really good. Obviously, he has a good relationship with the Holy Spirit. And then I said, tell me your picture of Jesus. And he sat there for ages. And then he said, oh, I've got nothing. I'm like, okay, all right. Tell me, what's the Father look like to you? He looks angry. I feel like I can never be good enough. I'm not worthy of his time. So then I said, right, tell me about your relationship with your mother. Awesome. Great relationship with my mother. Right. Tell me about your relationship with your peers, your brothers and sisters. And he started telling me about being bullied, abused when he was younger by friends and all that sort of stuff. And I said, tell me about your relationship with your father. Oh, I never live up to what he wants. He's always angry. So Our earthly relationships affect the way that we view God. So the way that we relate to our mother affects how we relate to the Holy Spirit. The way that we relate to our peers affects the way we relate to Jesus. Because we're co-heirs with Christ. He's our brother. And the way that we relate to our earthly father is the way that we relate to our heavenly father. And that's why it's so important that we get healing in these areas. Because if you have an unhealthy view of God, you'll have an unhealthy relationship with God, and you'll represent him badly. You know, I was talking to someone again recently, and same sort of deal. Tell me about God. What does he look like? And after they explained it, I said, friend, you and I are serving different gods. Like, how are we meant to have a relationship with this God when you don't even understand him as the God of the Bible? Yeah. You know, it's a different God. What you've described to me is not the God of the Bible. It's kind of scary, isn't it? Yeah. Anyway, is that all right?
That is great.
Good thoughts, things to think about, eh?
Yeah, absolutely.
So the kingdom. So in Luke 17, the Pharisees said to Jesus, when's the kingdom coming? And he said to them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst.
Right.
It's in your midst. So the kingdom is in our midst. It's not over there. We don't go to a certain church and find the kingdom there. We don't go to a certain place and, oh, there's the kingdom. The kingdom is in our midst. It's in the hearts of believers. The kingdom is in the hearts of believers, and it wants out. It wants to get out. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. It's not something we come to church on a Sunday and talk about, although we do. But it's more than that. It's more than just talk. It's power.
Yeah.
It needs to be demonstrated. Every circumstance that we face is an opportunity to manifest or demonstrate the attributes of heaven. I think, you know, what's some examples of that? You know, when we, let's say you're driving down the road and someone sideswipes you, you know, crash, you know, and you're like, beep, beep, you know, like, what the heck are you doing? Yeah, that's right. You know, you've got to ask yourself in that point, what kingdom am I demonstrating here? You know, the Bible says to examine yourselves. I examine myself all the time. Like when I'm angry at my kids, you know, and I go, What the heck is going on? Why am I reacting like that? There's something in my life that is not right for me to be reacting like that, because that's not God's kingdom. That's not the new nature that's in me. I'm living out of the old nature, and what is it that is going wrong here? You know, how often do you ask yourself that question? You know, when something happens like a car crash and you know, all you can think of is anger. But what if you got out of that car and said, hey, are you all right? Oh, you're hurt. Can I pray for you?
Yeah, right.
You know, like, that's the kingdom that we're meant to demonstrate, not the kingdom that says, you know, what are you doing?
Right.
You crashed into me, you know, and I'm so angry. So, how often do you examine yourself? I always examine myself. Why am I reacting like that? Because it's so wrong. I have a friend in church who, in my opinion, is a mature Christian, really awesome lady, awesome woman of God. And just recently, she kind of lost the plot at me. And she won't mind me talking about this. She kind of lost the plot at me, and I was like, man, that's really strange, because that's not normally like her. What's going on there? And during the week, she rang me and said, hey, I don't know what was going on that day. I don't know what happened. I really need to apologize. And she said, there's something going on in me that made me react like that. And so she's someone who examines herself.
Yeah.
And whatever it was that I did, I said, look, I'm sorry as well. It was something completely like blown out of proportion. But she said, there's something going on in me that made me react like that, because that wasn't God's kingdom that I was demonstrating there. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
What's that? Yeah, yeah, awesome. That's right. Absolutely right. Yeah. Good, good. So one of the things that I think in our culture or our sort of what we do at Awaken is, we're really expectant for the supernatural. We're expecting that God could do anything at any time. And that's awesome. I love it. And we see guys like Aaron, you know, down the street praying for people, and you know, there's lots of guys with that burning in their heart, and that's awesome, and I love that. But I'm always like really conscious of what's, you know, God is a both and God. He's both merciful and just, and do you know what? All of his attributes are both and. And so I look at everything with a both and. So what's, this is awesome, I love this, but if we go too far this way, what about the other side? So the thing about that is that we can start to attribute the kingdom of heaven with just supernatural acts. You know, the kingdom of heaven must be here because people are getting healed, right? Absolutely true, but the problem is that we can start to believe that that is the only evidence of the kingdom of God. So we've got to understand that it's a lot more than that. See, heaven on earth are also the attributes of God. Attributes like honesty, honor, integrity, all those sorts of things. That when we manifest those things or demonstrate those things, we are just as much demonstrating the kingdom of God as if we would pray for someone and they get healed. So we're called to bring those attributes of the king into situations. And see, when we go into a situation, you know, where there's turmoil and we bring in peace, we don't just come in with just words of peace, we actually come in with the kingdom of heaven. And that's when supernatural things can happen. So when we operate in our business deals with integrity, integrity brings the kingdom of heaven. Right? I was talking with someone just recently who was doing some business deals and they weren't doing it with integrity. And I said to him, this Christian guy, and I said, you realize that you're working in opposition to God here. If you're not doing dealings with integrity, God won't bless it. See, if we look at it in our natural eyes and go, well, if I just sort of do this way and just sort of, you know, do it that way, I'll get what I want, we're going to do well. But the hard way is to do it with integrity. This, in my mind, this isn't going to work in this business. But if I do it with integrity, because the Bible says I need to be a man of integrity, I'll just trust God. And so if we do that, we do it with integrity, what it does is God puts his blessing upon it. And that's when the supernatural can start to happen, because it blows our mind, eh? You know, God does something supernatural and we go, that shouldn't have happened, but because I did it with integrity, it did. That's what I'm talking about. Those sorts of things. When we can come into a situation or circumstance, and trust that what God's kingdom, or the way that He says to do it, is right. When we can trust that, that's when the supernatural comes in. See, that's when we're on God's side. See, but if we go in with the opposite spirit and say, "Well, if I just sort of weasel my way around this," we're actually saying, "God, I don't trust you. I'm going to do it my way." And the Bible actually says that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So when we're in that space where we're saying, "Oh, I'll just sort of do it my way," we're actually saying, "God, you can oppose me." Scary, eh? I don't want to live in opposition to God. So we're called to demonstrate the kingdom. So when we... you know, when we do things with integrity, when we do things with honesty and honor and all those things, it brings the kingdom of heaven in. So if we flip the coin, when we gossip, whose kingdom are we demonstrating? That's right. When we cause disunity, whose kingdom are we bringing? When we dishonor, whose kingdom are we bringing? See, every circumstance or situation we face is an opportunity to either bring the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan. There's no in between. There's no in between. See, we either bless or we curse. In James 3, Verse 9 to 10, it says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing." My brothers and sisters, this should not be. See, we either bless or curse. And I've heard stories of people who have decided to bless someone instead of curse them. We've got a lady in our church whose husband had broken relationship with his brother. And things had not been well for years. For about 10 years, they've been in out of relationship. Something had happened. They were angry at each other. And basically, they were always speaking ill of each other as well, you know, which is cursing. They were cursing one another. And this woman decided to challenge her husband. She said, "You need to bless him. Why don't you try blessing him?" So they started to get together and pray and just speak blessings over this guy. Within weeks, he rung up, said, "I'm so sorry. Can you forgive me? I miss you. We need to be back in a relationship." Within weeks. They hadn't contacted him or anything. They just said, "We're just going to bless him." So what does that tell you? When we get on God's side, the kingdom of heaven is able to operate. We either bless or we curse. In Psalm 51, verse 17, it says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise." In other versions, it says, "God will not refuse." So God will not refuse a broken and contrite heart. A broken and contrite heart. So the word contrite means repentant. And broken really is talking about humility, about being broken before the Lord, humble. So God will not refuse a humble and repentant heart. He will not refuse it. You know, like I kind of live my life by this, because as a person, I don't feel particularly gifted in any particular area. Like, I don't feel like I'm, you know, young Aaron here, he's got a prophetic gift, and it's like, yeah, that's awesome. But I don't really feel that. I'm just me. I just feel like I'm just the person that was silly enough to say yes all the time. So I really live from this place of just, I read the scripture and say, God will not refuse a broken and contrite heart. Right, I've got to be that all the time. That means that God's on my side. And if I can live humble and broken before the Lord and repentant, then God is on my side. And the sky's the limit then, eh? If God's on my side, you know, if he is for us, who can stand against us? So, and I think that's, I just love living in that space, because I look at everything that's happening, you know, at Awaken, and I go, this is awesome, and I have no idea what I'm doing. You know, like, I don't know. You know, people ask me, tell me about what are you doing? What's, you know, I'm like, I have no idea. I just stay humble and broken before the Lord, and he seems to do it all. You know, the Bible says that he'll build his church, eh? I don't remember anywhere saying that I was meant to, so. I just think if we can apply the attributes of the kingdom, the principles of the kingdom, then God is upon it, you know, and God is in it, and his kingdom comes. So, yeah. So in James 4, verse 6, it says that he gives grace to the humble and opposes the proud. Grace to the humble. So that word grace is empowerment. So what does that mean? He means he empowers the humble. You know, to do things that we never thought we could do. He empowers us. Where are we heading? You know, humility. What is true humility? I think that's a really good question. Do you know that the Bible says that Moses was the most humblest man who ever lived? Do you know who wrote it? Moses. See, I think Moses really understood what it meant to be humble, eh?
Yeah.
See, I think in Christianity we have a false humility. You know, where we push ourselves down. You know, pride is, it's okay to be proud of, you know, doing a good job. Yeah, I did well. It's all right. See, but pride is when we oppose God. So that's when we say, look, I can do this without God. That's pride. So Moses, he was the most humblest man who ever lived. And if we see, you know, in when he had the burning bush moment, and God says to him, you know, I'm calling you to go take my nation out of slavery. And he's kind of like, oh, I can't do it. And I can't even speak well. Like, what am I going to do? I can't do it. I'm no good. And finally, it looks like God kind of convinces him. He's like, all right, I'll go. But who shall I say has sent me? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and God says, just tell them that I am has sent you. Yeah. See, what's God saying? Whatever you aren't, I am. I am everything to you that you aren't. You can go in there feeling like you're completely worthless, but whatever you aren't, I am. All right, so Moses had this understanding that everything that happened, bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, he obviously understood that it was absolutely nothing to do with him. But he went in there saying, I can do nothing. And God said, don't worry, whatever happens, it was me. You know, I am able to do all things. I am able. So if we have that, and that's the heart that we need to have, that it's nothing about us, it's Christ in us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's when things can happen. You know, the Bible says that we're in Isaiah 61, I think it is, it says, arise and shine. All right, arise and shine. And I think sometimes too much we arise and reflect. You know, like Christ is in us, the hope of glory. He's in us. So the source is in us. But I think sometimes we reflect too much. We reflect what's going on around us. See, we're called to be the light in the darkness. Where's the light? The light's in us. You know, it's like the more that we can get rid of ourselves and the more that we can allow Christ to shine, the more that the light will be out. So does that make sense?
Yeah.
But sometimes we go into a situation and there's you know, there's anger, and then we come in and we reflect anger. Whereas we're actually meant to go in and be the source. The hope of glory is in us. Christ is in us. So we're meant to go in and be the source. So we're meant to bring peace. You know, bring the opposite spirit into situations. I think we're going to kind of tie this together somehow. So Christ is in us, and the less we can get of ourselves in ourselves, the more that Christ can shine out. So a contrite heart is a repentant heart, right? Now, I want to show you something. I do have this written down somewhere. Right, so the Bible tells us to take up our cross and follow him. Right, so bringing back to what I was talking about earlier, when we follow Christ closely, I think there's this point, if we can, Liam, do you want to jump up and be Jesus? Awesome. All right, so let's pretend we're going this way, right? So I'm following you, the Bible says to follow closely. And, okay, there's, at this point, right, you carry on because you're Jesus, you keep going. At this point, I'm confronted with something. Awesome, you can sit down. Yeah, or just keep walking, whatever. So at this point, I'm confronted with something. Jesus has carried on. And I'm confronted with something in my life. It might be an issue of character, or there's something going on in my life, an issue of sin. And I've stopped now. Jesus has carried on. And now I'm going, I feel like Jesus is far away from me. Where's he gone? And it's like, no, I've just stayed here. And the Bible says to take up our cross and follow him. So what is our cross? What is our cross? Our cross is our unlikeness to Christ. Our cross is our unlikeness to Christ. So at this point, I've been confronted with something, maybe an issue of character that is unlike Christ. It's not Christ-like. It's not God's kingdom. It's something else. Now, what do I do here? Do I pick up my cross, lay it down, repent, get it off me, and then I start to follow Christ again? But so many times, I think we just sort of stay here, you know, and it's like, well, I'm not going to deal with that. You know, it could be an issue of like unforgiveness in our life. You know, unforgiveness. And we say, I have a right to feel angry at that person. I have a right to feel bitter. I have a right to hold unforgiveness towards that person. Do you know what they did to me? I have a right. But do you know, that when the Bible says to give your life, to deny yourself and follow Jesus, it actually means that you deny your rights. So you lay your rights down at the cross. I don't have the right to be angry at anyone. I don't have the right to be to hold unforgiveness. I laid that at the cross. My rights are now with Jesus. So when we're at that point and we say, I have the right. No, you don't. If you said that you're a follower of Christ, you don't. And that's a hard word, I know. But if you can understand that the freedom is in when we lay that down and follow Christ, and then that's another part of ourselves, a part of our flesh that we've laid at the cross. So what does that mean? That's another area of our life that the source can shine out of. Christ in us can shine out. You know, I just think that the more that we can lay down, the more that we can lay down of ourselves, get rid of ourselves, the more that Christ will shine out. And the more that Christ will shine out, the more the kingdom of heaven comes. The more that we see things happening in the supernatural, the more that we see things around us start to shift when we come into places of chaos and we just speak shalom over that place, you know, and bring peace into that place. You know, we start to see things shift around our workplaces start to change, our schools start to change. Even our churches start to change, you know. So a repentant heart. Are we going to have another song or something? Cool. Let's do that. I'm just going to bring this into land. do you think that we overcomplicate Christianity sometimes? You know, like, you know, like we can have like the 10 steps to a better life and all that stuff. And it's just like, just kill yourself. It'll be much better. Not naturally, not kill yourself, but kill yourself. Deny yourself. Paul said, I die daily, you know, like we've got to get up and every day. Like when we're confronted with something, I challenge you, examine yourself. Next time you're angry at your children or you do something, you know, you swear at someone or someone, go, what is going on? Is there something in my life that I need to lay down? Is there something that I need to die here? Something needs to die here. Because I want to get all that Jesus paid for. And the thing that is stopping me from getting that is myself. It's my nature, my old nature getting in the way. You know, we can think, you know, Jesus paid for it all and so my life's going to be all sweet now. That's not reality, but I also believe that that is the journey that we're heading to. Like, see, Jesus paid for our wholeness. For us to be whole. For us to be whole, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. That's what he paid for. And you can see it so many times with the way that Jesus ministered, how he was interested in people's emotional well-being as well. You know, I talked before about Jesus spitting. That's a classic example of Jesus healing someone emotionally. That guy was blind. The disciples said to Jesus, was it him that sinned or was it his forefathers? And Jesus said, no, it's got nothing to do with sin. And but what happens the reason the disciples asked that question was because if someone was blind, it was considered that it was either them that sinned or someone sinned in their family. And the thing to do was to spit on them. So that's what you do. There's a blind man coming. Spit on him. So he's sinned. He's dirty. We spit on him. So you imagine that this blind man comes to Jesus, my only hope, Jesus. He comes to Jesus and says, can you heal me? And Jesus says, yeah, absolutely. That's the noise he would have heard. But he doesn't spit on him. He spits on the ground, puts it in his eyes. What's happened there is that Jesus has used the very thing that has brought shame and ridicule to this man probably his whole life to heal him. What's he done? He's just healed him emotionally. physically and spiritually. The same with the lepers. Every time he prays for a leper, what does he do? He touches them. He doesn't have to touch them. But the lepers have never been touched in their whole life. You imagine that, your whole life, you've never been touched. Jesus reaches out and touches you. Hey, he's healed him emotionally as well. So Jesus is interested in your wholeness. He absolutely is interested in your wholeness. He's interested in your physical, your spiritual, and your emotional well-being. And that's what he paid for at the cross. So we need to get that, and then we need to demonstrate that. In James 5, verse 16, it says, "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Powerful and effective. So I just see this direct link there to repentance and the effectiveness of our prayer. Get with each other. Confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. There's healing when you confess. See, if you're carrying something in your life and it's like that deep, dark secret, I tell you what, when you get with someone and you tell them about it, what does it do? It actually depowers it. See, when we confess sin, it exposes it for what it is. It's a lie. And it depowers it. See, then we can bring healing into each other's lives. And then our prayers are effective. You know, I love Jesus. Do you want to stand this morning? And I'm just going to pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So, Lord God, I just thank you so much. Lord, I thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your son, Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that, Jesus, I thank you for what you did on the cross. When you spread your arms and said, "It is finished, paid in full." Paid in full, Lord, that you paid the price for our sin. You paid the price for our wholeness. You paid the price for our salvation, for our healing and our deliverance. And Lord, I just thank you for that. But Lord, this morning, we stand this morning before you, Lord, and we say we want to get you what you paid for. Lord, we want to get it for us. We want to get it for those around us. Lord, we want people to know that you are a good God. Lord, we want people to know, Lord, that you love them so much that you sent your son for them. Lord, and we want people to live in wholeness. We want to see people healed, saved and delivered. We want to see people, Lord, coming into the fullness of who you are, Lord. Lord, that they would, Lord, be healed emotionally, spiritually and physically. And Lord, I just pray this morning for anyone, Lord, who is here this morning and something has sparked something in their heart, Lord, or maybe they're feeling like there's parts of their life that they need to lay down, parts of their life that they haven't yet laid at the cross, parts of their life that don't feel redeemed. Lord, I pray that they wouldn't feel guilty this morning, because it's not a matter of guilt. Lord, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. But Lord, it's a matter of freedom. Lord, that there is freedom on the other side of the cross. When we lay things at the cross, there is freedom on the other side. And Lord God, I thank you, Lord, that it is you that acts on our behalf, Lord. Lord, when we step into that place, Lord, it's not just our act, but Lord, you act on our behalf, Lord. Lord, and your spirit comes and sets us free. Lord, I thank you, Lord. Lord, that there is freedom on the other side of the cross. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that there is, Lord, there is wholeness on the other side of the cross. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we just ask you to come right now and minister. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place to speak. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place, Lord, to speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would speak to every heart this morning. Speak to every heart this morning. Thank you, Lord. Would you reveal things in our lives, Lord, that need to be laid down? Thank you, Lord. 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 Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.